Well, we thank God for those beautiful words that we have just been singing that remind us of the full and complete forgiveness of sins to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our text this evening is Mark 7 and verse 4. Just read from verse 3 here for the context. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. So we have a reference here in Mark 7 and verse 4 to what we would call these days washing up. We have our daily preferences in life, and washing up might be a long way down the list. It comes into our mental category of chores. And chores are small jobs that are necessary but mundane and not very exciting. And yet we're going to see this evening, in looking at this particular theme, how much of the gospel there is in such a simple task as washing up. It certainly was a big thing in connection with the Pharisaical religion. As we see from verse 4 here, that even if they had been to the market, when they returned, they would wash before they would be prepared to eat. We need to understand that this was not a matter of hygiene, but to them it was a matter of religion. It fitted in with their ceremonialism, which was so far different to the spiritual religion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us make a start with the subject of necessity. The necessity of washing up. Hopefully you have not left a pile of dishes in the sink this evening, but better that than to miss this service of the worship of God. I think all of us do accept the necessity of washing up, but not all accept the responsibility to help. Washing up, therefore, whether we like it or not, becomes a temperature gauge of practical spirituality. When did you have your hands last in the washing up bowl to give a hand in connection with the domestic chores? I'm sure you realize that I did help out yesterday, knowing that I would be preaching this particular message this evening. Now, first of all, this matter of washing up reminds us of the problem of sin. You might wonder how that is so, and I would immediately explain. You and I know that washing up is necessary to maintain health and strength. It is not a good thing that the dishes be left dirty, and it is certainly a worse thing for dirty dishes to be used in connection with our meals and the consumption of our food. We are reminded by the fact that it is necessary to cleanse our dishes, that we live in a world conditioned by the fall of Adam and Eve, by their disobedience. If it had not been for that original fall of Adam and Eve, we would not be in the conditions that we are now in, where health and strength is endangered by the various germs and so on that result in illness. You remember from Genesis and chapter 1 and chapter 2 that the original creation was without disease. There just was no illness. Illness came as a result of man's rebellion against God. It was then that hard labor, disease, and death came into the world. You will remember how God, after Adam had sinned, that is, rebelled against God, disobeyed God, did that which he was told expressly not to do. It was then that God told Adam, as we read in Genesis 3 and 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Every time that we pass the cemetery, we are reminded of the reality of this. We know that our time upon this earth is limited. And as we get older, if we are spared, we know that the years in front of us are getting fewer and fewer. And disease and death reign in consequence of man's rebellion against God. So when we are washing up, we are reminded that washing up has its place in our battle against disease, for the preservation of health and indeed of life itself. Now, seen in this way, washing up moves up the importance ratings. It is not just that the dishes are cleansed. It is that that is necessary in order to the preservation of our own health and strength. I found this interesting little piece of poetry in connection with washing up. It goes like this: "Thank God for dirty dishes. They have a tale to tell. For by this pile I have here, it seems we're living well. Whilst others there are starving, I've not the heart to fuss, for by this pile it's evident God's awfully good to us." Something to motivate us in the washing up and drying up. Now we might say that helping with the washing up is more than a matter of good manners. Manners are often thought of as mundane, that is, of this world. But they do have a spiritual dimension as well. The issue of helpfulness is closely associated with holiness. And the absence of that helpfulness becomes an indicator of a lack of that charitable spirit of heart, which goes towards us helping one another. We're reminded of that ancient character in the Old Testament scriptures, Abraham. Abraham was a well-mannered man. When you think of his dealings with Lot, for example, as we read in Genesis 13, verses 8 and 9, Abraham said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. For if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." We might say that socially speaking, Abraham was in the position to take the priority in these things, but he doesn't. He stands back in order that Lot might have the first choice. This was at the beginning of Abraham's sojourn in the promised land. But Abraham was still as well-mannered and gracious 60 years later when he sought a grave for his wife Sarah. In negotiations, we read, Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. He shows respect. He insisted on paying for the plot of land for Sarah's burial. Abraham was no man for ducking out of civility and responsibility. If he saw a need, he would offer to help. If he had a need, he would stand back, as it were, not to seize the priority for himself. Abraham was a well-mannered man. In his case, it was because he was a godly man, and holiness mattered to him. Now, washing up also contributes to enjoyment. It is often viewed as hindering enjoyment. But who would want their food served with dirty cutlery or plates? You would not enjoy your dinner if served on unwashed breakfast plates. Now, if you go to a Christian camp, for example, and you meet up with old friends, as one washes the dishes and two others dry them, it can be a great time of fellowship together. A good time to practice your psalm singing, perhaps. And so you see, we need to be positive about washing up. It has to be done, like so many other things in life, And for the Christian, we should not be doing that which is necessary with a grudging spirit. Now, this brings us in the second place to responsibility. Responsibility for washing up. Washing up is necessary, but who is going to do it? It's not my turn, is often heard, but that does not get the job done. And in this connection, washing up is like a host of other jobs that will remain undone unless someone does them. In connection with the matter of sin and transgression, we often think in terms of doing something which is forbidden by the law of God. But we need also to remember that in connection with the matter of sin, it is the falling short of doing what we ought to do. So the general confession that we find in the Church of England prayer book contains those helpful words in that confessing of sin: we have left undone the things that we ought to have done, and done those things that we ought not to have done. Now, though we do not follow the liturgical practice of the Church of England with written prayers and so on, we cannot but agree with what is expressed here in the general confession, that with respect to duty and the things that we ought to do, then it is important that we attend to them. And dirty pots can be a case in point when they witness to a careless indifference concerning domestic chores. We learn from the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that love is a helper. Our Lord was always helping folk, wasn't he? We read frequently of his healing the sick and casting out demons, instructing the ignorant, and so on. Think of the case of the one with the deaf and dumb spirit. His father comes along and says to the Lord Jesus Christ, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If thou canst do anything." You and I are not to think of the Lord Jesus Christ in that particular way. There is no if, dear friends, with omnipotence. There is no if with infinite love. And you can be sure that when you present your case to the Lord Jesus Christ in true repentance and faith, there is no question that he is going to hear what you have to say and that he is going to help. Now, I admit that the help is not always what we, doesn't always take the shape that we would primarily desire, shall we say. But never, ever does the Lord Jesus Christ not respond to the authentic prayer of repentance and faith. To this particular man, the Savior replied, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." If you get the point, you see, you will be like this particular man. we read concerning him, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You see, in this matter of this so great salvation, you might not have come to the experience of that in your life. You might not know what it is to have this wonderful forgiveness of your every sin and acceptance with Almighty God, the Holy One of Israel. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ makes no bones about it. Everything that is necessary in order to acceptance with God and blessing from God has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not if he can do something, it is if thou canst believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. Now, do you view washing up as a task to be avoided? It was to be avoided in connection with this specific case in the text here in Mark 7 and verses 3 and 4. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Here you see is a washing up of which the Lord Jesus Christ did not approve. It was not a washing up for purposes of hygiene. This was a washing up for purposes supposed accruing of merit in the presence of God by pleasing him with such ceremonies. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes it perfectly plain that it would be right not to do such washing up. So when the Pharisees and scribes asked the Lord Jesus, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. See, this was not a matter of hygiene. This was a matter of ostentatious religion, whereby the Pharisees were saying to themselves, their colleagues, and to others, you see how holy we are. And by these means of such washing up, they aimed to accrue merit with God. Now, when God sees you helping with the washing up out of a loving concern in connection with the domestic matters, that is pleasing to God. It is according to his standard, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But you see, when these things are turned into ceremonies with a view to acquiring merit with God, then it is a detestable thing to God. For God is holy. And he knows well enough that there is absolutely nothing that you and I can do to deal with our own sins. We haven't got the right kind of water to wash away our sins. And therefore, all of these meritorious works of the Pharisees were not pleasing to God. They were an abomination to God. Christ as Savior did not come in order to give us a set of rules whereby we would acquire righteousness in the performance of them. Of all men, the Lord Jesus Christ knew the impossibility of we sinners pleasing God by our own works. There is but one way of acceptance with God, one way of salvation, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a matter of our works, it's a matter of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. You must put your hope in him. You must look to him, you must rest upon him, and all of this different imagery we have with respect to the relationship of the sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we understand what we are to do in repenting of our sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely then we can see that washing up is an opportunity to help. Is it not a matter of hygiene that benefits and protects the whole family? And it brings to mind the importance of that washing away of sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we are made fruitful in serving him. You might know someone who, when a family member was very ill, donated one of their own kidneys to make them well again. That might hit the local news, for it is a noble sacrifice in a good cause. Washing up, however, is not newsworthy down here on earth. But things are viewed differently in heaven. If you had the opportunity to wash the dishes or your neighbor's dirty feet, which would you choose? Look at this snapshot, at least to get things in proportion. It's from John 13 and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. The eternal Son of God incarnate, acting in this particular way to show to his disciples the disposition of soul that is Christ-like. Just in case you have missed the point of the picture, listen to the audio explanation. Jesus says to his followers, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. A few words then before we close about motivation to washing up. We all know, I think, that motivation is what moves us to a particular activity. We see in the Lord Jesus Christ that his activities arose out of a caring heart. It was because of that love that he had to the needy that he acted in the way that he did with his many miracles, of which we have a sample in the gospel record. Both believers and unbelievers should be able to see that the Jesus of whom the gospels and epistles speak was motivated by love. Christ did what his heavenly Father required out of love to him. Love to God motivated him in connection with that perfect obedience in doing all those things that were pleasing to God and refraining from those things which were not pleasing to God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ did so many good things for sinners out of love to them. We have that saying, action speaks louder than words. And you can be convinced of the loving care of Christ when you see it in action. And that came supremely into focus at Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself as the Lamb of God and died in the place of sinners such as we, took the curse of the law that there might be a free forgiveness of our sins. So there are challenges here. There are demotivators in life as well as motivators in life. And I have observed that the height of a pile of the dishes can be a deterrent to the required action. A three-course meal plus coffee for a dozen visitors can generate a lot of washing up if you are using the china. It will take a lot of effort and quite a lot of time. But this is where sacrificial love comes in to the matter of washing. Washing dishes is a small task, but as we know, it is a big help to a neighbor who is too ill to do their own. He or she who helps out is accounted truly kind. Now we have the example in the gospel record of the Savior's love. It was so evident in that he was always helping the sick and sinners who could not help themselves. His, dear friends, was the ultimate sacrificial love. He gave himself, his very self, to save his people from their sins. And when you come to Calvary and see the Lord Jesus Christ nailed to that cross, and willingly so in the sense that he is prepared to give himself as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, then you see not only the love of God in his Son, the love of Christ toward his heavenly Father and towards unworthy sinners such as we. But you see that he who washed the disciples' feet manifested even greater love in dying that death of the cross to wash the unworthy from their sins. May this draw us, dear friends, to Christ, to trust in Christ, and to rest upon Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and thus believing upon Him to follow Christ. The ultimate sacrifice of Calvary makes the sacrifice of a little time and energy appear very, very small. Let us, dear friends, begin each day at Calvary's cross and remember the Savior's words, that we might see that our greatest sacrifices are small indeed. In John 15, 12 and 13, we have those words of Christ. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What a challenge, dear friends, to us who name the name of Christ for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday this week.